Good morning, my name is Val, and I'm going to be reading the Bible this morning. We have two passages, the first one from the Old Testament in Isaiah, and the words should be coming up on the screen behind us. So this is Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 12. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat, like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord God Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land, as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it, as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride, despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust. And the second reading is in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians. And this reading relates directly to the sermon we're going to hear today. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through to 6, verse 2. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who fashioned us for this very purpose is God. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say it is for God, if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no him, we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Thanks so much for being here. It's so good to see you all, and a special welcome again to all of our visitors and our guests this morning, particularly those who are here for the baptism. Great to have you all with us. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, please be working through your Spirit in our hearts this morning. We pray that we would hear clearly your word to us, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thea has already introduced sort of the topic of what we'll be speaking about this morning. What does God want with our life? And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. I reckon most people have asked that question of themselves, probably more than once. What does God want with our lives? And maybe some of us have even asked that question without the God bit in it. What is the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of life? And no doubt everyone has asked a question a little bit like that. Well, today we're in the second of our topical talks. That's the question that we're going to be looking at. What does the Bible say about what God, the Creator God, what does the Bible say about what God wants with my life? To help us, we're going to spend a fair bit of time in what Val just read, that letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in a place called Corinth. And so just to give you a bit of background of that city and this letter, Corinth was a very big city back in the day, lots of trade. It had two seaports, so it was very wealthy. There's plenty of people who lived there and a lot of luxury, but it had a really grimy reputation at the same time. Like the poor left in their misery, prostitution, very easy to find in Corinth. They even had religious cults that were a long history with this church in Corinth. He'd visited there several times. He'd written several letters to the church, and he'd been addressing different issues that were going on there. And in this final letter to the Corinthian church, Paul addresses some of those issues, but possibly the most serious problem he addresses in this letter is the arrival there of some so-called super apostles. People who claimed to be superior to Paul, but in fact they were false teachers. Paul wants to protect the church from being led away from the truth of the gospel. He wants to protect them from being led away from what saves. And so he writes this letter to the church. And first, in chapters 1 and 2, he defends and he justifies himself. And then in chapter 3, he defends his gospel ministry. Then in chapter 4, he explains what that ministry means for people. And then chapter 5, which we've just heard, he explains what it means to do that ministry. What does it mean to live for Jesus? And chapter 5, that's the bit that we're going to look at, what it means to live for Jesus. And we'll draw some conclusions from that about what God wants for our own lives. That's the background, and that's where we'll be going with it this morning. So in those first 8 chapters of chapter 5, and you'll see them there on your leaflets, the first 8 chapters, Paul paints this amazing picture, doesn't he? This amazing picture of a heavenly home, this sure hope of every believer's ultimate destination. He says this in verses 1 and 2. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. See, this heavenly home stints, and Paul describes this longing that he has to be there instead of here. A bit like when you go camping, at least if you go camping with us. I don't know if you're campers or not, but my family and I do a bit of camping. And years ago, we'd not done very much at all, and we joined a four-wheel drive club, and we went out for our first camping trip with them, first proper trip out, and we had no idea. So we went camping in the south of Sydney in July near the mountains. So we took our lightweight sleeping bags, not much cold weather gear, no beanies, and these super thin sleeping mats that we'd bought from the camping store. And my wife, Bronwyn, who's out with the kids, so she's not here at the moment, she is very gifted in sleeping. Right, she can set her alarm and it will wake up my daughter who's on the other side of the house and she'll just sleep on right through it, no problem. But that trip, we were so cold, she couldn't sleep through the night at all. She was so cold. Those sleeping mats we'd bought, they seemed engineered to draw out the cold from the ground and send it directly into the middle of it. Right on one shoulder, and when it got numb and you got pins and needles, you woke up, rolled over to the other shoulder just to have that process repeat again and again and again. And poor old Bron sat there most of the night, either lying all tensed up, too stiff with the cold, or shaking like a leaf, just longing to go back home. I reckon we could have been convinced to just leave our tent and all our gear there and drive on back to our house, gas heating, a kettle, a beanie, a warm bed. Just no comparison to that completely inadequate camp. And this picture Paul paints, just a little bit like that, compares our earthly existence to the one that waits for us in heaven. See, this existence here, there is frustration, isn't there, and pain and sadness and inequality and suffering, and I'm sure you've felt those things. And actually, the longer that we're followers of Jesus, the more sensitive we become to sin. It's frustrating to be imperfect, to be lacking. And even before I came to place my trust in Jesus, I felt the imperfection in the world. That lack of real satisfaction. We do feel that burden. And so in this life, we will groan, struggling at times through all of it. But what Paul writes here is that our heavenly home is not like that. It's prepared by God. And all of those imperfections won't be there because it will be perfect. See, Paul describes what God has ready for us, and it'll be in a way that perhaps we can't quite imagine just yet. And so he describes his longing for that day when we are no longer in this mortal, imperfect existence, but we're swallowed up by this perfect, eternal life. And he says there in verse 5, if you look at that with me, in verse 5 he says, God has made us for that, to be brought to him in perfect life. And if we trust God for the forgiveness of our sins, we will be. See, when we turn to Jesus, he gives us the Spirit as a deposit. That's why we long for what's next. That groaning, that feeling of dissatisfaction, that feeling that there's so much more, that longing is because God works in us by the Spirit, changing us, growing us slowly. We sense it's not complete, but that it is happening. Come is real. See, that's the ground of Paul's confidence to walk by faith. And it's the ground of the confidence for every believer. It makes it clear, temporary residence in this life. And we're on our way to where we're supposed to be, eternally at home with the Lord. And perhaps we can think of it a little bit like this rope. Now, I know I've used this analogy before, so I apologise for those who've seen this, but I think in this case it's quite useful in that this red end, we can think of this as representing our earthly lives. And all of this in front of us, all of this is us at home with the Lord, eternal life through faith in Jesus. See, that prospect is so wonderful That expectation is so full of joy that Paul says in verse 9, we make it our goal to please him. Not to earn our home with the Lord, because we've already been given it. But because it is, gives us an expectation that is so full of wonder and so full of joy. And not only that, we make it our goal to please him because in the end, we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is what it says there in verse 10. Before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, we will be before him, the Lord and the creator of everything. And everything there is to know about us, our lives, our deeds, every thought we ever had, that will all be laid bare in front of him. And it will be us, no reputation, no possessions. It will be just us and him. That's an awesome thought. The Lord in all his glory and me, his creature, at my divinely made appointment, awaiting judgment for my life. Now that is fearsome. But for the believer, it's not a cringing terror sort of fear. Paul says in verse 19, sins are not counted any longer for those in Jesus. The believer is forgiven and saved through faith. It's not a cringing terror sort of fear for the believer, but it is an awe-filled respect. There is a tremendous reverence and humility because on that day before him, my life will be shown for what it was. And so knowing that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, he uses his little bit here in this life. He uses that time to persuade others. Paul's ministry is to tell as many as he can about Jesus, to persuade them to take this seriously, because time is short. Today is tomorrow. See, if we placed our trust in Jesus, then like Paul, we see the world differently. We see the world differently because of Jesus. There's a sense in which we have already died. That's what verse 14 is saying to us, that one died for all and therefore all died. See, it's already been done for us. Christ died and faced condemning judgment in our place. And so through faith, we don't face that kind of death and judgment anymore. We don't face God's just anger the way we deserve to. Through Christ, we're no longer condemned. And so in that sense, we've died with him. And his resurrection proves that we've been given new life, this home with the Lord. And that changes everything. And so now we get to the guts of all of this. What is the center of reference in this new life? What's the focus of this new life that we've been given? Because it's no longer what it was before. It's not living for the things that are fading away in this red elves. It says it there in verse 15, it's living for him. That's what God wants for our lives. To place our faith in Jesus and to live for him. See, the impact of the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the believer, it's not just some point, you know, way out here in the future when we die. It's right now. We've already died. Right now, we are new creatures. We are new creatures and it is all from God. Right? That is a whole new way of looking at the world. Changes everything. The Apostle Paul, he describes what that means for him in verse 18. He says he's been given this ministry of reconciliation. He says he's an ambassador for Christ. And so he implores on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He pleads, find out about Jesus too late. He says there in chapter 6, verse 1, I am God's co-worker. Do not receive God's grace in vain. In other words, receive and believe the gospel. Corinthian church, ignore what these super apostles are teaching. Christ died for your sin and rose again. Believe that. And in those last verses, Paul talks about his ministry, his own ministry from God, the ministry of reconciliation. But it applies beyond him and his specific task, because we are like Paul in that through faith we have already died. We also can't look at the world in this old way. We also are new creatures. So the focus of our life, our new life, must also be for him. It must be to live for Jesus. See, that day of judgment that Paul writes about, it hasn't yet arrived, but it's 2,000 years closer than it was in Paul's day. And what we know is that God reconciles to people to himself through the gospel. And for that to happen, people need to hear it. And so we need to tell them. See, God is doing something magnificent in our world. It's something greater than has ever and will ever be done. He is reconciling his creatures to himself, their creator. And he uses us. If we know Jesus, we are his co-workers. Leaflets in verse 20. Be reconciled to God. And the only ones who can speak it are the ones who know it themselves. Years ago, before going into ministry full time, I was working off and on in the mining industry, and we were doing particular work. These people that I was working with were helping businesses to be more efficient. I loved it. I loved it. And I remember at one point afterwards, I got a call from a guy who I really respected in this field, and he asked me, would I like to come and be a co-worker with him on this huge improvement project? It was going to run for years. It was very exciting, and I thought, what a privilege it was to be asked to do that. But no human endeavour is of any consequence next to being a co-worker with God. See, we are co-workers in the biggest and most important improvement project the human race has ever seen. Reconciling people to God. And God has invited every one of us to be part of that. That is a privilege. It's very easy to be distracted by other things going on around us, material things. Jesus alludes to it in his parable of the banquet in Luke 14, if you remember that parable. Jesus says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. See, in this parable that Jesus tells, the banquet, it represents people being invited into God's kingdom. But these guests, their priority are worldly things. And so they get distracted and they focus on those instead. Now, I doubt many people here have 5 yoke of oxen to their name. At least one person doesn't. I doubt many people here have just bought a field and need to go and see it. We may not have those things to distract us, but we have other things. We have money and sports and careers, lots of things like that. Now, nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but the question is, how do they compare in priority to Jesus and this heavenly home that stretches out into eternity that he calls us to? See, if we say we follow Jesus, that is our career. It isn't actually being a carpenter or an engineer or a doctor or that. See, those things, they describe our job. But our career is being a Christian, living for Jesus and being part of his project. See, that's a career of making disciples in whatever part of life we're in. What God wants for our life is that. It's an upside down way of thinking, isn't it, compared to how we're taught to think about life. You know, when I come out of university or when I finish my apprenticeship, Instead of thinking about the best job to pay the best money to get the best house and then looking for a church that's nearby to squeeze in to the little bits of spare time I've got left, it's thinking and praying about the gifts God's given me, deciding how to best use them as co-workers in this magnificent project that God's invited us to join him on, and then working out what house I need, what job I should get to do that ministry of making disciples. Or if I already live somewhere and I'm thinking about a job change, it's thinking and praying about the gifts God has given me, then working out what job I should do, and I already have my job and I'm not looking for change. Still, it's thinking and praying about the gifts that God has given me, deciding how to best use them as co-workers in this great project, and then working out how to do my job but have that career as a Christian and do ministry of making disciples. See, whatever circumstances God's placed us in, it's living for Jesus by making him the centre, our priority, building life around him instead of the other way around. That's what God wants for our life, to be his co-worker, to be a partner with him in the gospel, letting people know that this is so temporary, that a heavenly home waits, that it stretches on to eternity, and just urging them, please, take a look. I know of a minister in Sydney, it was years ago now, he felt called with his wife to plant a new church and to move out to a lower socioeconomic part of the city. So he called up six friends, he told them what he was planning to do for Jesus, and they all sold their houses, quit their work. They bought again where that church was going to start, got new jobs in that area. So convinced were they that people needed to be wrecked, that they were to... Over morning tea this afternoon, over dinner tonight, or as you're lying in bed this evening, I want to encourage you to turn the values of this world upside down, because that's what the gospel does. I want to encourage you to ask, what is the ministry that I have been called to do? What is the ministry I've been called to do? And then ask, is there anything that needs to change so that I can do it? Is there anything that needs to change so that I am living for Jesus? See, we are here at this red end of the rope. All of this stretches out ahead. Now, if we look at our existence this way, it changes everything. It changes the priority of everything. We've died with Jesus. Our old life is dead, and we're new creatures. And the focus of our new life is for him, the reconciliation of people to their God and pointing them to that heavenly home. That's God's work, co-worker. Will we choose to partner with him? Well, let's pray now that that's exactly what we would do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of the heavenly home that you have prepared for us, and for the invitation to be your co-workers with you in your great work. Father, we pray that you would help us to live our lives for you, and we pray that you would use us to bring many people to know you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.